But I endeavor to teach God's Word so that you understand it and you can do it. If you don't understand it, you're not going to do it. And so that's why God has sent me here, and that's why He sent you here. So you can learn some things, all right? So in this series so far, we've seen a lot. We've talked about, we began with 1 John chapter 5, where the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle John, you know, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And we've been talking about that concept in all of these lessons. Another translation says, every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. That's the Message Bible. And so we've seen several things in this series so far. Number one, that our victory is accomplished in Christ, but it's manifest in our lives by what we know and what we practice. You know, we have victory, we have the ability to overcome because of what Jesus did. Not because of our works or our good deeds, but it's because of His sacrifice that we've been redeemed, set free, and have been put in a position where we can overcome. And so it is accomplished in Him, but it shows up in us based on what we know and what we do. The second thing we saw is that victory is not automatic. It's based on choices. And we make choices each and every day. In fact, the life of faith is nothing more than a series of choices. You decide whether you're going to believe God's Word, act on God's Word, or do something else. And we do that every day. But today we're going to look at something that's a little bit different. We're going to look at relationships and dealing with people. And we'll begin in Luke chapter 17. And this is a very familiar passage to many of us. To some of us, it might be new. And I'll shed some light on it and explain some things so that you know how to practice this. You know, the great thing about the Bible is it is a great manual for living. It's a great manual for living. It does share many biblical principles that we can live by, but it also gives us a lot of examples to follow and a lot of examples to avoid. You know, many times you can find yourself in a situation and you're going to learn something. You're going to learn what to do or you're going to learn what not to do. Have you ever done something that didn't turn out right and you learned a lesson? Don't do that anymore. When I was a little kid, we lived in Sacramento, California, and my mother bought me a cowboy hat and a couple fake six guns, you know, and I thought I was, I thought I was John Wayne or what. Had my six guns and my boots and my cowboy hat on, and I saw some older boys thumping bees in the grass. What do I mean that? You know, little honeybees would land on those little white things, and they'd get down on one knee and they'd thud, thump them right into the ground. Well, I thought I could do that, and so I found a bumblebee. And he was on a little white flower. I got down on one knee and thumped him and thought I'd done something. Got up, walked down the sidewalk. That bumblebee got up, flew down the sidewalk, found me. Flew inside my ear and stung me. You never heard anybody holler like I hollered? I hollered all the way home. You know, just the sound of a bumblebee in your ear is enough to freak you out. And I had to go to the base hospital, and the doctor had to pull that stinger out of my ear. And I learned a valuable lesson from that. Don't do that anymore. Okay? Don't do that anymore. Now, you know, I think I was about 6 or 7 years old when that happened. I've been stung since. I'm not afraid of bees. I'm not allergic to bees or anything like that. But I just don't mess with them. You know what I mean? I'm not afraid of them. You know, if I got to get rid of one, I can do it easily, but I don't thump them in the grass anymore. So life is full of experience, and sometimes you learn from experience, even if it's not pleasant. You may learn what not to do. Now, this is an area that all of us have to deal with. All of us. Notice Luke chapter 17. And we'll begin with verse 3. And Jesus said this, take heed to yourselves. In other words, pay attention to yourself. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Seems like the subject has changed, but it didn't. Jesus is talking to his disciples about forgiveness, about relationships, about dealing with people. And they basically said to him, Lord, we ain't got enough faith for that. You're going to have to give us more faith. You want us to do this? We need more faith. Well, Jesus, in essence, proceeded to tell them, you don't need more faith. You have enough faith. Put your faith to work. Now, a lot of times you read things from the King James New Testament and it has some expressions and phrases that we don't use. But I'm going to read Luke chapter 17 from the Amplified Bible, and it says this in verse 3. Pay attention and always be on your guard, looking out for one another. If your brother sins or misses the mark, solemnly tell him so and reprove him. And if he repents, feel sorry for having sinned, forgive him. Verse 4. And even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. Give up the resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. If there's one area where more people fall into a trap than just about anything else, it's in the area of relationships. It's in the area of dealing with people. I like to call this part of my series Dealing with the Grinches. You know, what is a Grinch? Grinch is something that just steals your joy. Now, Grinch is not a biblical term. That came from Dr. Seuss. Okay. Remember that book he wrote, The Grinch That Stole Christmas? Well, nobody likes a Grinch. And there are times in life we have to learn how to use biblical principles and tools to deal with people that sometimes don't have our best interest at heart. Now, the great thing about the Bible is that you can see examples of this principle all throughout the Scripture. There were people in the Bible that we consider heroes of faith who didn't start there. You know? And if you're going to live an overcoming life, you need to have good people skills. You need to learn how to relate to people properly. Whether you ever do anything in public or not, you have family. You have people that you work with, people that you associate with. You have to learn how to manage your relationships with people if you're going to be successful and overcome. I mean, think about it. Moses was God's instrument that he used to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. But you know, Moses didn't start as this mighty man of faith. God's hand was on him from the time he was a young child. His mother knew it. That's why she hid him and floated him down the river, because she wasn't going to kill that baby. But notice that Moses, after he grew up in Pharaoh's household, didn't have very good people skills. There was a time he caught an Egyptian taking advantage of an Israeli, and he killed the guy and buried him in the sand. Listen, anytime you kill somebody, you ain't got good people skills. Okay? Something's wrong, man. All right? You kill somebody? Yeah, you need to work on your people skills. That was Moses. Same thing can be said of David. Same thing can be said of many people that we find in the... I mean, even in the beginning, Cain and Abel, Cain killed his brother. Now, you know there was some mess going on there. Now, it wasn't Abel's fault. It was Cain who was the one that was wrong. But he didn't know how to deal with the situation properly. And so many times we have to learn how to have better people skills if we're going to live an overcoming life. And I'll show you how critical and how important this is. So notice what Jesus said. Here is a biblical principle that we can use to deal with people when they miss it. Everybody say miss it. If your brother sins against you, Jesus said, rebuke him. Now, what does it mean to rebuke? That's an old English term. We don't talk like that anymore. It means you need to speak to him sharply. You need to address the issue. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You know what a lot of people do? They shy back. Somebody does something to them and they draw back because they don't like confrontation. You know? Well, listen, you got to confront some people sometimes. Well, Pastor Bill, the Bible says don't judge. Don't be that stupid. The Bible says don't judge. Please don't be that stupid. You only quoted half the verse. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't judge lest ye be judged. For with the same measure that you judge, you will be judged. Jesus didn't say don't judge. He said judge properly. In other words, don't call somebody out for being a thief when you're stealing. That doesn't work. You with me? In fact, he clarified it and said, don't tell a brother he's got a splinter in his eye when you got a railroad tie in yours. First, take the railroad tie out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly to help him get his out of his eye. But he didn't say, don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. He said, don't judge him if you're doing the same thing. Do you remember there was an instance in the church of Corinth where there was a guy who was just plain off the charts? I mean, this guy was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, what's wrong with you guys? How come you didn't judge this matter? Did you hear what I said? Paul wrote to them and said, why didn't you judge this thing? He said, don't you know, this will rock your world, that we will judge angels? If we're going to judge angels, aren't we qualified to judge matters like this in the church? Amen. Did y'all hear that? Amen. Read your Bible, 2 Corinthians. Amen. Okay? So, Jesus is telling us if your brother sins, or specifically if he sins against you, you need to address it. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Okay? Listen, in life you're going to have confrontation. It's going to happen. You cannot avoid it. Unless you want to live like a hermit, put your head in the sand. You're going to have confrontation. But listen, confrontation is inevitable, but combat is an option. You can confront people without being combative. You can confront people without being obnoxious. So you can be bold without being obnoxious. You with me? That's where people skills come in. You have to learn how to deal with people properly. Listen, if you never learn how to do this, then you're going to have trouble in your relationships. You're going to have trouble in your marriage, okay, because you never deal with stuff. You're going to have trouble on the job because you never deal with stuff, okay? There are people on their jobs, they get mistreated, and instead of addressing the thing, they just go and, you know, talk to somebody else. Go home and tell everybody, they treat me so bad. Well, why don't you say something? Did y'all leave yet? Y'all still here? Quiet. Everybody got quiet. Why don't you say something? You know, speak up. Address the issue. Many times, you just need to clear the air. Many times, it's just a misinterpretation of something. Many times, you're thinking something that really never happened. Are you with me? And so, if your brother trespasses against you, speak to him sharply. Notice what he said in verse 3. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him, speak to him sharply, and if he repent, forgive him. If he says, you know what, I was wrong, I'm sorry, forgive me. End of story. You forgive him. And then he said, and if he trespasses against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The Amplified says, even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent, I'm sorry, you must forgive him. Notice this, give up the resentment and consider the offense as recalled and annulled. In other words, you act like it never happened. Amen. You treat him like it never happened.
Amen.
That's what forgiveness does.
Amen.
You treat him like it never happened. Now, let me draw a line of distinction. We are called to walk in love and we are called to forgive.
Amen.
We must do it.
Amen.
But we're not called to trust. See, I have a commandment to love you. God never told me to trust you. You with me? So you got your little nephew who's a crackhead, who stole your television, come back and said, Auntie, please forgive me. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Okay, that's fine. Change the locks. Get your key back. You with me? That doesn't mean he camps out in your house on Saturday night. You can love them and forgive them. Doesn't mean you have to trust them. See, trust has to be earned. Are you with me? You know, that doesn't mean you go around, well, I can't stand that little boy stole my television. Can you believe that? Well, what's more important, your television or your relationship with him? Maybe you can win him. Maybe you can reach him. Okay, I wouldn't be happy if you stole my TV either. Okay, I would definitely change the locks. But can you see the difference? If you're in a relationship where somebody's been abusive to you, the best thing for you to do is forgive them. Release that resentment. Because it's not hurting anybody but you. But that does not mean you become a doormat for them to abuse you again. You have a commandment to love. You have a commandment to forgive. You don't have a commandment to trust. Are you with me? So forgiveness does not mean that you become a doormat for other people's abuse. You with me, ladies? Amen. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Okay. All right. Notice, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. He addresses the same scenario a little bit differently, but he gives us some principles to live by. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin with verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Notice what it says. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear you, you've gained your brother. Now, let's talk about this for a little bit. If your brother trespass against you, go to him and address it. If he'll hear you and repent, that means change, you have gained him. Now, trespass. What is a trespass? We often, you know, throw words around without understanding what they mean, but the word trespass is a Greek word, hamartano, and it means to miss the mark, to err, or to be mistaken. To miss the mark, to err, or to be mistaken. But it also means, and it paints a picture of somebody walking down the path. It also means to stray away from the path of righteousness and honor. Trespass. And so whenever you're walking this godly life, okay, there is a way that's called the way of holiness, the way of righteousness. Well, you can walk off that path. You can stray away from it. But there's also a path that's referred to the path of honor. You can depart from that one just as well. And so we need to be careful in our relationships with each other that we stay on the path of righteousness, doing what's right, and we stay on the path of honor. Many times you can do things in life that will dishonor people. And not only that, you dishonor yourself. Are you with me? Honor is a principle that's become lost in our culture. You know, and I think it probably began decades ago when we realized that some people in eminent places weren't being honorable themselves. They were crooks. And so we just took on this cynical attitude about life and about people in authority, and we stopped honoring people. Well, the Bible says that we need to honor each other, brethren, sisters in Christ. Okay, in a marriage relationship, the Bible says for the husbands to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. It didn't say she was weaker. It said honor her like she was. Honor. Are you with me? There's a certain way you need to relate to people so that you maintain that level of honor. All right? Everybody with me? Okay, there's certain things you can do that can dishonor. bring dishonor. And so that's in part what trespass means, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor, and it also means to sin or to violate God's law. The word sin is just an old ancient archery term which means to miss the mark. You know, and in fact, in ancient archery tournaments, they still do this today. When the archer fires his arrow, if he hits the bullseye, they cry out, "Mark." But if he fires the arrow and he misses the bullseye, they cry out, "Sin." That's where the term came from. And so there is a prescription for the way we should live. And when you walk on that path, you're walking in righteousness, you're walking in honor. When you miss it, that's what sin is. Are you with me? That's what sin is. And so if somebody sins against us, we need to, here's the first thing you do, not get on the phone and call everybody and tell them how they hurt you. You with me? Not go tell all your friends, "Can you believe what so-and-so did to me? Good Lord, I thought they was a Christian." Who's the first person you need to talk to? That person. Amen? And so you got to get some boldness about you. And you have to, and this is the word that we're afraid of, confront them. It doesn't mean you knock on their door 3:00 in the morning and say, "I'm here in righteous indignation. You did me wrong and I'm going to straighten you out." No. Give them a call. Say, "Hey, you got a minute? Just wanted to talk to you. You know, something happened today. I just wanted to make sure that we're on the same page. I didn't misunderstand what you're doing." And most of the time, people will change if you come at them the right way. You with me? If you come at them the way, and I always try to do that gently and in a nice way. That's where people's skills come in. I could tell you a million stories, but I'm not going to. Amen. But the first thing we need to do is if somebody offends us or trespasses against us, go to them. Okay? Go to them privately and discuss the issue. Most of the time you can resolve it right there. If it's a really bad issue and they won't hear you, then take somebody else with you. Okay? Just to make sure you're both on the same page. If they won't hear them, then there is a prescription. You can take it before the church. Like I said, Paul chided the church at Corinth because they didn't judge a situation that was causing problems in the church. Here you got this guy in open sin. How many of you know that when you're sleeping with your stepmother, you sinning? Huh? You having sex outside of marriage, you sinning. Period. That's just, well, Pastor Bill, this is 2013. That's right. Nothing's changed. Okay. You want to walk in honor? This is my fiance right here. We are not having sexual relations. You know why? I honor her. I value her. She's more precious to me than that. Okay, there's a time for that, but this ain't it. Y'all with me?
Yes.
"Well, Brother Young, how do you hold out?" Your flesh is running your show. Your flesh is running your show. My spirit runs my show. Okay? You need to grow up. You need that. You need to handle this. See? There's an old expression. I don't want to say anything to offend anybody. I probably already did. But I had a guy one time. No, this. Wait. This guy. And I'm going to get to this in a minute, was arrogant and proud. And I remember he had a bit part in a movie, a Francis Ford Coppola movie. They filmed this movie in Tulsa. And he had a bit part in this movie. I don't even know if it was a speaking role. And, oh, man, his head swelled up. He thought he was the man. And he said to me one time, he said, I was having a conversation with him. I'm trying to win him to Christ, see? And I said something about life, and he says, "Oh, I wrote the book on life." That's what he said to me. This man said, "I wrote the book on life." I said, "Really?" I said, "Then why are you having such a hard time with it?" Because I told him, I said, "Life is kicking your butt." And I snapped him out of that false delusion that he had. I got his attention. I said, oh yeah, you wrote a book on life, huh? Why are you having such a hard time with it? He didn't know what to say. You know, life was tearing him up. But we have to realize that there's an honorable way to live. Now, you know, you do whatever you want to do, which is what you're going to do, but if you want to walk in righteousness and honor, there's a good way to do it. We know what to do. Learn how to control yourself. Okay? Control your flesh. Now, in dealing with people, if you have an issue with them, go to them. Not to somebody else. You know, don't get on the phone. Start talking about how you've been hurt and how you've been offended. I just can't believe they treated me like that. Okay, no, you need to go to them and talk to them. Okay, normally you can handle it right there. Now, the church of Corinth, here you got this guy living in sin. And I don't know where his stepfather or his father was, but you know, this is a mess. Okay, here this guy shagging with his stepmother and sitting there. And the church of Corinth did nothing. So Paul finds out about it. So wait a minute. Why did you judge this matter? Do you realize what you're doing? And so he, by the Spirit, judged this guy. They put him out of fellowship. Now, I know I'm going way around to get to my point, but you'll get there with me, okay? But the end result was the man realized he had to change. He repented. And then in 2 Corinthians, you see him writing to them, say, hey, you got to forgive the guy. Okay, lest he have sorrow upon sorrow. But as long as the church did not judge the situation and he was comfortable there, it affected everything they did. It affected everything they did. Okay? Listen, there are benefits to being in fellowship with other believers in a church. There is protection afforded to you. There is divine protection afforded to you. There is grace afforded to you that people outside that fellowship just don't have. So as long as they didn't judge the situation, that guy was covered and protected while he's still in sin. So he said, look, you didn't do this right. You needed to deal with this. And they did. The guy repented, and he said, you must receive him back. You know, as when you're involved in pastoral ministry, you see a lot of stuff. You deal with a lot of stuff. People are people. Human nature hasn't changed in over 2,000 years. Same stuff that got people in trouble 2,000 years ago gets them in trouble today. But the great thing is, there is a solution that hasn't changed. And it is powerful. It is powerful. And so we need to deal with situations in such a way that we can resolve things. Okay? Now, turn with me in your Bibles. We're in Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13. Proverbs chapter 13. All of us have to deal with situations from time to time with other people that may not be pleasant. But the best thing that you can do is go to them and address the situation. Don't let stuff linger, fester, you know, go on for weeks and months and years. Man, do something about it. The grace that God wants to flow through your life is more important than you being hung up with some silly stuff. Okay? You know, you had words with somebody. See, now, in a secular light, I'm in a position many times where I have to deal with people who are unhappy. You know, they're mad at something. It doesn't happen very often. Rarely happens. Used to happen all the time. Oh, all the time. Not so much anymore. But these people would be mad, angry, and I have the responsibility, I got to clean up the mess. So I call them up. You know, most of the time, if you just sit and listen to the people, you can diffuse most situations. A lot of people are angry because they think nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody listens to me. You know? Now listen to this. We're talking about people skills and relationships. How are we dealing with our family members under our own roof? How often do we deal with family members and there's really no communication? I've counseled with married couples. They ain't even talking to each other. You know, there are normally three areas where marriages encounter major difficulty. Communication, sex, and money. Now, when I started in ministry, sex was the big one. Somebody being unfaithful, whatever. Okay? But in today's culture, it's money. Money's the issue. But many times, it's communication. People aren't talking. And here's what I recommend to couples. Now, I'm not going to get too far off my message, but I just want to let you know this, just so you are aware of this. I've been marrying and counseling people, doing premarital counseling for 20-some years. And I've married a lot of people. I've done premarital counseling with a lot of people. Of all the people that I've married in over 20 years and who've gone through my premarital counseling class, I don't have one divorce. Not one. In over 20 years, not one. Now, I'm going to keep bragging about that until it happens. So, when it happens, I'll shut up. But until then, because I found something that works. I found something that works. And in my classes, what I make people do, I do four sessions, 90 minutes each. I do four sessions. I talk to them about God's viewpoint of marriage. I talk to them about reasons not to get married. Oh, you on the rebound, you know, no, that's not a reason to get married. All that other stuff, you can't control your flesh, you just got to sleep with something, no, that ain't a reason to get married, you know. There are people who are just in love with the concept of being married. Well, that's nothing wrong with that, but you need to marry the right person. Okay, so there are reasons not to get married. So I cover that. Then I give them homework. Everybody say homework.
Homework.
I make them read a book. I make them answer some questions. And here's the big one. I make them talk. I make them communicate. I make them talk about things that they'd never thought of. I make them talk about things that are really important, but they just never talked about it. I knew of a couple one time that had major difficulty in their marriage, and I'm talking to them, well, what's the problem? And the wife says, well, I want to have children. And the husband's like, I don't want no kids. And I'm like, didn't you guys talk about this before you got married? No. Well, how stupid is that? Never talked about it. And now it's a major issue. Well, if it's that important, you'd think you'd talk about it. Everybody say talk.
Talk.
Okay? Now, many times, this is a problem with people, and that's why we have offense and a lack of communication. Proverbs 13:10 says, a vain man through pride causes debate, and with the counseled is wisdom. In other words, many times people don't communicate because they're just too proud. I'm not going to them. Who do they think they are? Do they know who I am? That'll get you in trouble, that kind of attitude. You know, you may have a position of prominence. You may be somebody in the community or somebody in the church or somebody, you know, in your family. But you ain't all that. You know? There was a man in the Old Covenant who had leprosy. And he happened to be a man of prominence. He was the chief of staff for the king of Syria. And he had leprosy. And a little Jewish girl who happened to be working in that household made a bold statement. She said, I know somebody who can heal you of your leprosy. And they said, who? She said, Elisha the prophet in Israel. He's the guy who used to wash Elijah's hands. Go see him. You won't have leprosy anymore. And so the king of Syria wrote a letter to the king of Israel and said, I'm sending you my right-hand man, my chief of staff of the military, so that your prophet can heal him of leprosy. Well, the king of Israel thought, oh my goodness, you're trying to start a fight. I can't heal anybody. You know, so he rent his clothes, and Elisha knew the king was upset, said, what's the problem? He said, the king of Syria trying to start some mess. Going to send me Naaman, the guy from his army who's got leprosy. And Elisha said, no problem, send him to see me. Oh, I love it. Faith is bold. Send him to see me. And so Naaman came to see Elisha the prophet. Elisha obviously was following the Spirit of God. And he had a guy who was helping him, his minister, named Gehazi. And so Naaman shows up, this man of prominence and importance. And Elisha said, I'm not even going to meet this guy. Gehazi, you go tell him, here's the word of the Lord, dip seven times in the Jordan River. And so he did, and Naaman was furious. He was angry. You know why? Because he was a man of prominence and importance. And he said, does he know who I am? Does he know who I am? And he doesn't have enough regard for me because I'm such an important guy to come out and meet me. He could have come out, waved his hand and said abracadabra something. Instead, he sends his flunky out here. Does he know who I am? Want me to dip in this muddy Jordan River? You know what his problem was? Pride. Pride. Thank God for good friends with common sense. One of his friends said, look, if he'd asked you to do something hard, give $1 million, give half of everything you own, you'd have done it. What's the big deal? Dip in the water. And he told him, dip 7 times. See, many times we don't receive the grace that God wants to give us because we don't follow all of his instructions. He could have dipped 6 times and gone home a leper. But God said 7. And when he dipped that 7th time, he came up, his flesh was clean just like a baby's. Amen? Amen? Many times pride gets in the way of relationships, and that's why we don't get things resolved. The book of Proverbs says, a vain man through pride causes debate. Many times because people are proud, that's why they have problems. Listen, you're not right all the time. You don't know everything. I realize I don't know everything, and I'm not always right. Are you with me? There have been times I've had to go to my kids and say, you know what, Dad was wrong. Forgive me. You can't be a proud person and do that. You with me? Now, that has not happened often. I think it's happened twice in my life. Okay. All right. So, but I try to do the right thing. Y'all with me? All right, let's look at one last verse of Scripture. We'll finish with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to show you how important this is, that we learn how to walk in love and forgive, and we learn how to deal with situations properly. If somebody offends you, go to them. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me catch up with you. If you got it, say, I got it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. In fact, when I do my healing series, I always mention these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll start with verse 23. Notice what it says. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Underline those three words. Must not strive. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Notice verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's a mouthful. What do those verses mean? Okay, the servant of the Lord must not strive. What does it mean to strive? That means to live a life where you're always fussing, feuding, and fighting. All right? Fussing, feuding, and fighting. That's not the way a Christian's supposed to live. Notice that he said the servant of the Lord must not. Must not. It's not a suggestion. Must not. So it's a commandment. Amen. Die is the Greek word. Die. Must not strive. Now, why is it so important? Go down to verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The word snare is a Greek word, pagisi, and it literally means a trap fashioned with a noose. And here's the bottom line. Satan will endeavor to use people to get you into strife so that you're fussing, feuding, and fighting. Because that's when he can get you to step into the trap. And what he doesn't tell you is that trap has a noose in it. And what he does with that noose is he chokes the life out of you. Because you're fussing, feuding, and fighting. Now listen, remember I said earlier that confrontation is inevitable. You're going to have confrontations with people, but that doesn't mean it has to be bad, ugly, mean, you know what I mean? It doesn't have to be a combat situation. Confrontation's inevitable, but combat's an option. And many times in my life, here's what I do. If I happen to confront somebody, and they want to fly off the handle and fuss and feud and fight, you know what I do? I walk away. It ain't worth it. Are you with me? Now, what happens in a situation where you're angry? You ever get angry? If you didn't raise your hand, I'll pray for... Okay, all of us have, right? Do you know it's not a sin to be angry? It's a sin to stay angry. The Bible says, be angry, but don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, resolve the situation immediately. Well, in order to do that, you're going to have to go to some people. Okay? And many times, it's wisdom. If you're angry, maybe you need to back off a little bit, back up a little bit. My son is 33 years old. And when he was a little boy, he had a buddy named Lenny. In fact, it's Pastor Barber's son, who's 3 months older than DJ. And our house, we had a ranch brick home in Hanley Hills, Missouri, and we had a covered patio in the backyard. Well, we had glass doors in the kitchen door. You know, there was the hard door, and then the screen door had glass in it. So DJ and Lenny are bouncing a basketball on the covered patio. And I told DJ, I said, DJ, don't bounce a ball up there. You could break the glass. Okay, Dad. And so I'm talking to somebody in the kitchen. It wasn't 3 minutes later. Crash! Here comes a basketball flying through the glass. Now, I got angry because I just told the boys not to bounce the ball out there. I was angry. I got glass all over the floor. And you know what I did? And both of them, and this is so cute, both of them are standing there looking at me. Because they know what's coming next, right? You know? And they're both scared. They both know that I'm upset. But I was angry, and you know what I did? I said, all right, boys, go around the front. We'll clean this, you know, go around there, get the broom, get the thing, we'll clean this up. And so I didn't address it right then. I waited until I cooled down, all right? Waited until I calmed down. And then I got my son. I said, look, I just told you not to play with it. Now you see why? You know? Okay, Daddy. You ever have one of your kids mess up your car? Well, I had a Chevrolet station wagon one time, dark blue, celebrity station wagon. It was my company car. I worked for a pharmaceutical company. And my son was like 5 years old. And one day, you know, I came home, parked in the driveway, and went in the house, did something. I came out about an hour and a half later. And I was shocked when I hit the front door. My son and his little friend Lewis had taken dirt out of the flower bed and put landscaping on the hood of my car. And they had built roads and they were planting bushes. And there was it looked like a little scene like from a train set. And so they had Hot Wheels cars. And they're driving these Hot Wheels cars all over the hood of my car. Scratching the paint up like crazy. And I go to the front door and go, oh, no, what are you doing? And they said, oh, we're building roads, Dad. We're just, you know, they're just playing. Well, I never told my son not to do that. He's 5 years old. He don't know. And I said, oh, man, now, I really couldn't get upset, couldn't get mad. In fact, I laughed a little bit, but there's several hundred dollars worth of damage. And I said, DJ, no, you don't do Hot Wheels cars on the paint. You scratch the paint. Oh, I'm sorry, Daddy. Any of y'all ever have your kids do something like that?
No.
See? But, yeah, just wait. Yeah, just wait. It's coming. That's not a bad confession. I'm just telling you. That's what kids do. So many times in life, we have to step back. Okay, especially if you're getting emotional, if you're getting upset, you're getting angry, and you can't deal with it in a peaceful way, step back, cool down, then go to them and address the situation. And if it's a child, you know, don't be stupid. You know, like I would have been a nut if I'd have walked out there and hauled off and slapped my boy for messing up my hood. That's not the right way to deal with it. He didn't know. It's my job to teach him as his father. And so after I taught him, now he knows. Don't run Hot Wheels on the front of my car because you scratch up the paint. Amen? Sometimes you have to do that with adults. No, listen, I'm serious. Sometimes you have to do that with adults. You know why? Because they never grew up and got any personal relationship skills at home. They don't know. Nobody ever taught them. You'd be surprised the environment that some people grow up in. All right? Where they weren't taught basic things like manners and things like that. That's why it's important that you get to know people. Amen? Well, I taught for enough today. Did you learn anything? Amen. All right. We'll conclude this next week. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, would you stand with me, please?